Our first scripture lesson today comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. And you can find that on page 174 in your pew Bible. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you shall put in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God has chosen as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to his ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you should make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs of and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of all of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, should celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks, Mark. The epistle lesson today comes from the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 10, verses 8b through 13. You can find that in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 150. We had this discussion at Bible study, and I'll see if I can make it succinctly to you. Some people question, what is this 8b stuff? Well, often the lectionary has us go right into the middle of a passage, and in this case, they only want you to read half of the verse. There are times when it doesn't even make sense by punctuation. Today, I will start after the question mark. It's fairly obvious. It's just a way for the liturgy designers to try to encompass a single idea without including the whole thing. So that's what 8b means. Anyway, hear these words. "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. we've been dancing around in the gospel, and it's important to think about the context of this reading. It turns out that this is right after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. You probably recall the reading. John's there. There's a talk about sandal straps, etc. Jesus is baptized, and the heavens open up. The Holy Spirit in the manifestation of a dove comes down, and this voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." In Luke, there then is a long genealogy to try to tell us for sure. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And this is to prove that, in fact, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then right after that, the next action is this, when Jesus is pushed by the Spirit into the desert. So let us read Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, page 57 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Especially during these 40 days of Lent, I'm on the lookout for truth. And as I was going through these scripture passages this week, two statements came to my mind, statements that I believe are absolutely true. All of us, all of the time, are susceptible to temptation and sin. And secondly, all of us, all of the time, are offered the gift of salvation and God's grace. So I want you to think about that. Let that soak in, let it ponder a tad. And I want you to turn into your bulletin to the pictures that you probably said, "The pastor's lost his mind." And as Becky Ross says, no surprise, it's Will. Well, I wonder if you've ever seen these optical illusions before. Now, the first one that you're looking at, the top one, is one of the oldest and most well-known optical illusions ever. What do you see in that top one? Yeah. Well, first of all, concentrate on the white space. What do you see there? An urn, a vase. It was designed to be a vase. Did you guys see it? The choir see it? Okay. What happens if you concentrate on the dark space? What do you see then? Two faces. Can everybody see both of those? Okay. Now I want you to look at the one down below. Have you seen this one before? Okay. look at it for a moment, and I want you to think about what you see. There is a creature pointed toward the left. What is that? It's a duck. Can you see the duck? Okay, now, using the same eye, there's another creature pointed toward the right. A bunny. The Texans are so happy they found them both. Good deal. Have you seen that one before? That was pretty cool. Do you like optical illusions? Okay. Well, it's been my experience that almost everybody I've ever talked to, always kind of got a kick out of looking at optical illusions and trying to figure them out. And I'm obviously, for many of you, that's true. Part of this fascination, I believe, lies in the attempt to see what's there and then also in the attempt to see what's not there. Sometimes what is simply right there in black and white is not so obvious after all. Sometimes we can only see that truth when we're told what it is we're supposed to see. Well, believe it or not, as strange as that might sound, this idea of optical illusions came to my mind as I thought about this gospel story from Luke, where Jesus is tempted by the devil for 40 days at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. And I began to think about that statement that I proposed to you earlier. All of us, all of the time, are susceptible to temptation and sin. I want you to just think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's out there in the desert. Now, intellectually, we may understand that Jesus was, in fact, fully divine and fully human, 100% God and 100% man. That's what our creed tells us. That's what we try to wrap our heads around and believe. And when you read then about Jesus fasting for an entire 40-day period, you know that Jesus was hungry. Scripture uses the word famished. I can hardly go for 40 hours without eating. And Jesus is going for 40 days. Well, clearly, after 40 days, Jesus was susceptible to temptation. The devil knew that. And that's just like we would be if we found ourselves in a similar situation. And even though the devil throws out his best shots at Jesus, the scripture says that the devil had finished every test. He threw it all out at Jesus, but Jesus did not give in to that temptation, and Jesus did not sin. But I got to tell you, if the devil had said that chunk of granite can be a loaf of bread, I would have said, let's do it right now. I can't imagine that. The temptation would have been so great, but not our Jesus. Jesus didn't give in to temptation, and Jesus didn't sin. Jesus did not betray the trust that God had in him, and he didn't forget who he was or whose he was. Now, just as everybody likes to mess around with optical illusions, it is true that every one of us is a sinner. We've all fallen short of the high calling of our identity as children of God. So many times in our life, we forget who we are and whose we are. So many times in our lives, we lose that trust in God by what we do and by what we do not do. It was there in the confession of faith, confession of sin. And when we do that, we distance ourselves from God. Each of us is a sinner, and that's a fact. Again, I want you to look at your bulletin. If you take a look at the cover, I was messing around with the choir earlier. Can you tell which of those figures is Jesus? Well, I think this is kind of neat. Jesus obviously is the guy in the white robe with the halo pointing up. And the devil is the dark figure the naked figure, the figure with those dark, devilish wings. Don't you wish that it was that easy to distinguish out in the real world the good people from the bad people? Wouldn't it be great if somebody who was going to be nice to you had that halo or the white robe? And wouldn't it be even better if the bad folks had those big dark wings or walked around naked? I mean, it'd be really easy. And just like these optical illusions that I shared with you, it's not always so easy to figure out what's right and what is wrong. Life is not always black and white. It's not always so obvious what is the right path and what is the path that leads to our destruction. In the ethical decisions that often face us, it's not always a straightforward choice between sin and virtue. And sometimes we can only see that truth or that sin when we're told what it is we should see. And I think it's kind of ironic that the devil himself quotes scripture to Jesus in an attempt to get Jesus to turn against God. In modern parlance, that's called proof texting. Have you ever heard that, proof texting? That's when somebody uses a very small piece of scripture to defend a statement that is pretty much counter to the real meaning of scripture. And it happens far too often in our modern culture. But having said all that, I still believe that it's absolutely true. All of us, all of the time, are susceptible to temptation and sin. But having made that bold statement, I also believe that the converse is true. All of us, all of the time, are offered the gift of salvation and God's grace, despite our identity as sinners. The good news comes through loud and clear when we read that from Romans, those words of Paul's to the Roman church. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No matter how many times in your life you've been tempted by the devil, no matter how many times in your life you fall away from God, no matter how many times in your life you sin, God offers you the chance to be forgiven. As Paul so often reminds us throughout the epistles, salvation is by grace through faith. God loves you unconditionally. There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. And so God gives you the gift of faith. And when you accept God's grace and acknowledge your faith in God, then you will be given eternal life. You will be saved. Paul says it, and it's true. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, my sisters and brothers, as you walk through these 40 days of Lent, through this contemplative time, this prayerful time, I want you to ponder these truths and wrestle with them. All of us, all of the time, are susceptible to temptation and sin. All of us, all of the time, are offered the gift of God's grace and salvation. Because you are a beloved child of God. Amen.